Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Turn with me in the book of Ezekiel to chapter 37. Many of you know this story, but as I was in it, I've preached on it before, probably more than once, but as I was in it, I felt the Lord point out a couple of new things to me, and so I want to point them out to you. So if you're familiar with this, then you know that this is when Ezekiel has the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. We sang about it this morning in a couple of our songs, but I want to read this from the Word of God. It says this. Actually, would you stand with me this morning as we read from chapter 37, verse 1. Hopefully your legs aren't tired from worship because this is a long passage. The hand of the Lord was upon me. You know, baby, do you have that New Living Translation? Let me just read that. I know. Look what happened in Montana. This is from the New Living Translation. The Lord took hold of me. I love that. Anybody ever had that? We could stop there and preach, right? Then the Lord took hold of me. God, would you take hold of us this morning? And I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones, and he led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" "O sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." It's the right answer, Ezekiel. Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, 'Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin, and I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley, and the bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then, as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones, then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. And then he said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again.' So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies, and they all came to life, stood up on their feet, a great army." Amen. Amen. Y'all can have a seat this morning. There's really only two points to this message. And the first one is this. Actually, there's a couple of sub-points. I feel like there's more points even as I just said that. I'll just stop saying how many points there are and we'll see what the Lord has. So like I said, we could stop and preach that the hand was upon me. And then we could stop and preach that I was carried away. And then we could stop and preach anywhere. But where I want to just begin to start stopping is when the Lord says to Ezekiel, "You prophesy." Amen. You prophesy. This is like one of my favorite parts about this passage is that it wasn't God doing another miracle freehand. It was God using a man after his heart, a man who had consecrated himself and given himself over to the Lord for this purpose, so that he could be a part of the kingdom coming, of life being restored. And I think a lot of times we want to become third party to the work of the kingdom. Why? Because it's safer. It's more fun from the cheap seats to sit back and watch. If you've ever been a part of like a show, like I know sometimes they're on cruises and other places, but it's like, if you've ever been to SeaWorld, you know the first like seven rows of people get baptized, you know? It's like, You know it. And if you've been there once and you sat in the seven rows, then you're like, I got that. I'm good. I'm going to sit back here and laugh when everybody else gets it. And then you tell your kids, you guys should go sit down there. And your elderly in-laws, you know, you guys should, you go down. We saved you some seats down front. Why don't you guys go down there? Why? Because it's more fun to watch it happen to somebody else. And I think that as a room full of Ezekiels, we can reserve places for ourselves where we can watch it, we can experience it via spectatorship, but when it comes to actually participating in what he's called us to, God doesn't say, hey, do you want to prophesy over them? Let's go paper, rock, scissors and see who's going to bring these bones back to life. No. He says, let me flip a coin. Pull out the Urim and the Thummim. Let's cast lots and see who's going to... No. Before Ezekiel's eyes saw the valley of dry bones, the Father had a plan, and his plan was by his Spirit, by the power of his Spirit, for Ezekiel to speak authoritatively over the death that had come upon the people of God. Now, part of this first point is it's important to understand that this vision was symbolic about a group of people who were not actually dead. Spiritually, they were dead. They had been taken captive. They were in exile. They were back in bondage, a place they were never meant to be once they had been rescued out of Egypt hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. But like many people of God, they found themselves compromise after compromise after compromise back into bondage. Now, I just want to put a little disclaimer out here this morning. You don't have to wind up back in bondage. Amen. Okay? I know there's a lot of textbooks out there. There's a lot of therapists out there. A lot of professional people that are trying to help you that will tell you, it's going to happen again. You're going to wind up back in bondage. And I think the best thing to do is just to say, that's a lie from the pit of hell. I don't have to end up there. I don't have to go back there. I don't have to be captive to that. But many people of God do, and over time, that place of bondage ends up sucking the life out of them. And so this vision was about Israel. And as Ezekiel hears the Lord and is obedient and begins to prophesy, it brings us to an interesting matter of order. If you were with us going a couple years back, we spent about a year where it seemed like every single message was about order. What happens first? What happens second? What's God doing now? Why isn't God doing this? Is it because he wanted to do this first and we didn't let him? And I want to talk about order. All you have to do is look at, if you could just put that verse back up again. Put that verse back up where it says, 5. Thus says the Lord, these bones will live. Look at this. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you. Now that word breath, yep. Could you put it back on the NASB? We've had just about enough of that this morning. Yeah, thank you. Thanks for doing that. So that word breath comes from the Hebrew word ruach. And ruach, and you're not saying it right unless like some spittle comes out of your mouth at the end. Ruach. But that word ruach is the Old Testament version of the Greek word in the New Testament, pneuma, which is translated everywhere for spirit and breath, sort of like synonymously. We see the first place it ever is, in fact, is actually translated spirit when it says, and in the beginning, in verse chapter 1, Genesis verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. That spirit is ruach, the same word for breath. So that same spirit, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is exactly what the Father is talking about, the force of life behind the supernaturalness of our God is described in this word. And he says, I'm going to give them that. This is the breath, right? This is what matters. This is the part of us that lives on for eternity. This is spirit. And you can substitute that word. Behold, I will cause spirit to enter you that you may come to life. Interesting, right? Interesting. So he says that first. Ezekiel, prophesy over him. Well, what should I tell him, Lord? Tell him this, thus says me to the bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, spirit to enter you, that you may come to life. Now, verse 6, then I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin. And then he does a little like bookend here saying, but there's breath in you, right? And put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. So we see God's order. And God's order, even when it came to just a valley of bones, dry bones. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up, my parents were divorced and my dad lived in Peoria, Illinois. And the rest, we lived in a little town called Lincoln, and we would travel back and forth to go visit him. And my dad, like a lot of divorced dads, was trying to figure out what to do with his kids on the weekends when he had them. And so, bless his heart. And he, and so he would like find new things for us to do. So in Peoria, you may not think of it when you think of Peoria, Illinois. It's usually thought of as like industry and pollution and things like that. And but Peoria was actually the original home of a group of Indians, or original peoples. And there was a museum built in Peoria to sort of commemorate these folks. And there were all sorts of historical artifacts that had been dug up. And they were in like glass cases and lit places and things like that. And you walk through this and then you go through a door in the back of it and you open up into this really dark room that was about half the size of this room. And it was dark ceilings, dark walls, and there were spotlights all over the room. And what it was a dirt floor. The museum had been built over it where hundreds of burial sites had been unearthed. And the building was built over it. And you stood on like a catwalk balcony and you could look over and see the place was just full of bones. Bones that had been people that had been dead for, you know, centuries. Now, that was only there until I was about, you know, I don't know, late elementary school, because it was protested and they were like, we can't do this. This is like, you know, this is desecration. And so it all got covered back up and the museum was closed and whatever else because of the burial site. But the point was, that was the closest thing I've ever come to seeing a valley of dry bones. Now, these people, when you're looking at just littered bones all over like a room like that, laying on dirt, dried out by the elements over years, what you're seeing, you're not thinking what those bones really need is breath. You're not thinking that. You're not thinking that. If you're like a, you know, a conservative and honoring person like me, what I'm thinking is those bones really need to be covered back up. Those bones really need to be reburied and left alone and not just, you know, for the entertainment of a bunch of, you know, whoever coming in here. And so I'm glad that they covered them back up. But what blew my mind is that as Ezekiel has eyes on these bones, the first thing the Father says is, I'm going to breathe on them. I'm going to give them my spirit. If you know the Father, then you know he always says the most important thing first. And his word is written that way. The things that are repeated, things that are prioritized. This is how Hebrew literature records the oratorial history of the word of God. This was the most important thing for this valley of bones. They're disconnected. The skull of that one's over there and the rib cage of that one's over here. And at some point, you know, these got mixed up. We don't know whose legs are whose. They're just out there. What they really need is breath. Shouldn't we do like a DNA test and make sure that we get everybody back in the right hole first? I mean, it's going to be hard to do the flesh and sinew and tendon thing if they're all over the place. No, I'm going to breathe on them. Then we can start talking about muscles and tissues and skin and organs and everything else. I will cause breath. The Lord's priority is seen in his order. So why then, when Ezekiel prophesies, if you'll put it up, verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, thank you, Ezekiel, And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling. Wait a minute. Everybody gets off on this rattling noise of bone upon bone coming back together. But how many of you know that wasn't the noise that should have been heard in that valley? The first noise that should have been heard was the noise that was heard in the upper room when people were waiting for the Spirit of God to fall. The first noise should have been a but everybody loves the rattling and the clattering and the clanging of bones coming back together. Because why? Because something's happening to these bones. It's not just another windy day in the valley. So why then? I want to talk about this, and I think it's really important to us this morning. Why then, when Ezekiel prophesies, do the bones get it backwards? And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. All right, let's stop right there. And I want to just say this as easily, as plainly as I can. The bones got it backwards because it's easier to come into agreement with the natural part of a prophecy than it is the spiritual. God, I'm just like so convicted about this. I don't care if you are or not. I am personally so convicted. It's easier to come into the agreement. We talk about alignment and agreement. We come into agreement with the Holy Spirit. We come out of agreement with the alignment. I don't even know the words of that song. I just, Joe mutes my mic back there like a good sound guy. We talk a lot about agreement, but what I want to say is that it's so easy to come into agreement with the natural part of a prophecy. And even those bones, as they represented a nation of people who weren't actually dead yet, but as they received the prophetic word that Ezekiel is bringing from the Lord, what they're hearing is, we're going to get our land back. We're going to get our promises back. We're going to get our bodies back. We're going to get our wealth back. We're going to get our blessings back. We're going to get protection again and provision again. And we're going to get all the natural things that the Lord provides. And what it ended up in is they receive the fullness, they think, of a prophecy. And our bodies whole, formed, and still dead. Taking shape versus taking life. It's interesting. Adam and Eve were formed by the hand of God. He pulls the dust together, and out of the clay, he forms two little Play-Doh people. I'm not going to get into the anatomy, the differences, things like that. He forms a man and a woman. And then he breathes. If he had never imparted his spirit to Adam and Eve, they would have never come to life. They would have never had spirit within them. Saints, I believe that so much of the church today settles for a form of godliness, but denies its power. Because the form puts us back into shape. It brings us back into the appearance of something good, something whole. Now we're not just bones laying around in different places. A lot of us, we look at form and we think unity. Because the disunification of all of these dismembered body parts all over the place, and we see people coming back to church and call it revival. That never really constituted revival. Just churches getting bigger does not equal revival. People paying tithes does not equal revival, although it feels like it sometimes. We don't want to settle We don't want to accept a form or being formed or taking shape, but continuing to lay there dead in a valley. It's kind of cool, though, because we see here as they take shape, they take form, and are still laying there with no breath in them. How many of you are just grateful that the Lord said, well, they got it backwards, so forget them? Man, as somebody who gets like almost everything backwards, I am so grateful for the grace of God. I am so grateful that even back then, even as Ezekiel is experiencing this in sort of vision format and context, the Lord doesn't say, and that's how it's going to happen, and that's why we're going to stop there and go try somewhere else. No. They're formed, and he says to Ezekiel, now prophesy over the Spirit. Prophesy over the four winds. Now, you may be reading the four winds and thinking, like, I don't get this. I think we just went into, like, pagan mythology there for a minute. But no, the four winds, in fact, a lot of historians and commentators will say that if you understand this to mean the four winds, not of the earth or the cardinal directions, but the four winds of heaven, meaning the fullness of the Spirit. So the four winds being all the directions, and understanding that as Spirit coming from every part of heaven, the fullness of heaven, the fullness of the Spirit of God, not just one part, not just one piece, but prophesy now. Shift your attention away from these formed but still lifeless bodies and shift your attention to heaven, because that's where the power comes from. I think a lot of times when we're praying for something to happen and we're seeking the Lord and we feel even inspired, we feel the unction of the Holy Spirit to pursue in prayer a certain outcome, I believe that oftentimes the difference between seeing that thing come to pass and it never really feeling like it gets off the ground is just simply where our attention is. Because we can really get carried away by the Spirit speaking to the flesh. But what the Father has always wanted us is communion with Him. And He will present to us opportunities in the natural to pray for. And we'll get started that way. But if we're really listening and yielded to the Holy Spirit, He will always shift our attention back to the Father. Anybody? Listen, I just feel like we just need to stay there for 1 second, because this is important. If you're praying for something natural, you're praying for, you may say, well, it's going to take a supernatural miracle in order for it to come to pass. Or maybe it's just something natural like a new job, or maybe something as seemingly miraculous as a healing. Whatever it is, our attention is on the thing. But if we're really being led by the Holy Spirit in our prayer for that thing, our attention will not stay on the thing. The thing is a means to an end, and the end is not even that it gets fixed or healed or answered. The end is that our attention is back on heaven. Okay, good. I just want to make sure everybody's on the same page. Don't mistake that. And that's what I love about our Tuesday night prayers. That's what I love about Pastor John and our prayer team, is that the emphasis is always on the right syllable. You know, it's like he's always, the Lord is always drawing our gaze back to him. And instead of just beating the earth or a dead horse or whatever it is that we're trying to see an answer happen, sometimes the same prayer, but with our eyes on Jesus, makes all the difference in the world. Okay. Okay. So what happens is he comes back and in his grace says, okay, now shift your attention to the four winds, to the fullness of the Spirit. Oh, breath and breathe. Breathe on these slain that they come to life. So I prophesied and as he commanded. Watch this. And the breath came into them and they came to life, stood up on their feet, and became a great army. Isn't it interesting that they did not become an army until they received the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that the purpose of life does not come until life itself? See, you may think army, everybody comes together, all the bones, all the stuff, and then they become a uniformed, like soldiers and generals and officers, and they're out there in all of their, you know, tassels and ties and pins. But in truth, that destiny of what it was they were to fight for is not placed on them or entrusted to them until they are filled with the Spirit of God. Now, why does that get real for us this morning? It's because I think many of us, we are seeking purpose. We are seeking destiny. We're pursuing with all that we have what it is that we're here for. And hitting wall after wall after wall. But I want to encourage you with this simple fact this morning. Receive the Holy Spirit and let him bring your purpose with him. Would you stand to your feet this morning? That great army, I'm interested in that army. I'm interested in that army because I think for maybe centuries, the people of God have engaged in battles, really important battles. Battles that look like and smell like and taste like and feel like all the right things. But we've done so without the ordination or the consecration of being the army of God. See, every time David would bring his soldiers out into the war, he consecrated them. They were abstaining from unclean things. They were, in fact, if you remember, when he shows up to the priests of Nob and he's asking for bread and they say, all we have here is holy bread and the only people that can eat the show bread from the table are people who've been consecrated. And David says, oh, check that box. I never lead men into battle unless they've already been consecrated. Now, bring that into the New Testament, and what it means is that they have accepted the destiny of the Spirit that is upon them, the purpose that they exist. They've accepted it and now can become sustained in it. Saints, I want to encourage you, if you're seeking purpose, if you're looking for the why is eternally crucial. You need a why. And the call is, yes, be part of an army. But please don't do it without his Spirit. Please don't do it without the fullness of his Spirit. Please don't do it. We have to give him permission. We have to accept that this is what he wants and give him permission. As I was in prayer this morning, I heard this one word. I heard the Lord say, ratify. Ratify. I'm like, what? And I'm thinking, this is the Lord trying to ratify something, you know, that we're doing. That's not it. The Lord says, no, you need to ratify. What does it mean? It means to give formal consent. Formal consent. Not passive consent. Not silent consent. But say, hit me, I'm open. Fill me, I'm empty. Use me. Fill me with that life. I don't want purpose without life. I don't want destiny without power. Fill us with your Spirit. And finally, I'm going to close right here. How many of you are glad every once in a while there's like a confusing passage in Scripture and then the next subheading will say, the vision explained. Jesus explains the parable. Isn't the whole point of the parable to be the explanation? But that's how we are. You know what I'm saying? Like, can you elaborate on that? Verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. My God, if that does not describe what the church has become in this country, our hope has perished. Our hope has perished. Even the world understands that people are desperate for hope. Even the world understands when we see political campaigns come out with like, we're gonna restore hope. We're going to bring back joy. We're going to restore peace. These are not the world's words. These are God's words. Now, they're not always being used the right way, but it's interesting to me that even the world has figured out and the enemy has learned how to sell hope. Why? Because we're buying it. Because we're desperate for it. Because like the people of God in Ezekiel's time, our hope has perished in compromise. Our hope has perished in settling, in accepting, in believing lies. And over time and over story after story and generation after generation, we become that people. And as we start to pray, what we see first, because we understand it and we get it and we like it and we agree with it, we see form come in. And you may be here, and even standing in this room this morning may be part of your form. This is the form. This is my routine. This is like what I do. And it's a good form. Come to church on Sundays. Serve in the children's ministry, or come down to the altar during worship, or lift your hands, you know, when somebody sings that one song, whatever it is. We have a form. But until that form is filled with the Spirit of God, and I love that Ezekiel does it. He goes after it and he prophesies to the Spirit. And what we see here is a pattern for a subsequent experience to form. A subsequent experience that repeats itself over and over and over again in the New Testament. People get saved. They accept the truth of eternity, but the form for the present. And along comes Philip, or along comes Paul, or along comes Peter. Along comes an apostle and says, yes, but have you received the Holy Spirit? You've been baptized, but John, but do you have the power of Jesus, the power that raised Christ from the dead, living in you? Because that's what you need to fight. If you're in this room this morning and you're missing that purpose or that destiny, would you step out of your seat and meet me down here this morning? If you're in this room and you've been struggling, maybe you've gotten really, really good at form. So good, in fact, that it's like people look to you as like, this is a specimen of Christianity. What a fine poster child of form. But deep down inside, you know that you're missing that power. Deep down inside, you know there's something missing. There's something not right. You may even say, Zach, I know I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I spoke in tongues when I was 11 years old at church camp. That's awesome. High five. Have you been in the Spirit since then? Have you been filled? Have you stayed filled since then? To me, the measure of whether or not you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit is not whether somebody's heard you speak in tongues. Okay? That's like saying you're only a police officer if you fire your gun every day. No. You're a believer because of the authority that has been placed on you. Now there is power for you. Power. Power to shift. Power to pivot. Power to bring to life. Power to have authority over things, stuff that needs the authority applied to it, that needs the blood applied to it. And I believe that the Lord, for such a time as this, wants nothing more than to fill you with that power. And so what we're gonna do is this. I'm gonna have Pastor John and the prayer team take everybody at this altar out those doors over there. If you could come this way, come this way. Don't be nervous. Don't be nervous. We're going to go out that way. And if you would, John, take them somewhere else. I don't know what's open out there. We got stuff happening everywhere now. But for $150,000, we can have an... I'm just kidding. Yeah. Come on. Can we just thank the Lord for some people who are going to be filled with power today? baptize them. As they go, let's close and let's stretch a hand over there. Lord, we just thank you for our brothers and sisters. We thank you, Lord, that even when we get things out of order, God, even when we see form start to develop, Lord, that it's really function that we exist for, God. Forgive us when we get too hung up in taking shape and not carried away by your Spirit. So, Father, we pray this morning that that wind of heaven, we prophesy and shift our attention to heaven, and we prophesy over that group this morning that they would receive the life and the power, the purpose and the destiny that you have called us to. And this morning, Lord, we pray over our church and the Church of New England. We pray over this region this morning. And God, we pray for fresh fire, Lord, an outpouring from heaven. Lord, that you would stir up what was once just a valley of dry bones. And God, I pray this morning that a burial ground would become a battleground. God, I pray that the victory that you've been wanting us to see and experience, the victory that you gave us long ago on a cross on a hill, that that victory would become tangible and real. It would be expressed through simply your people walking in the fullness of your power. Lord, forgive us when we get so nervous and scared about getting things backwards that we forfeit it all together. God, we want the whole package, the fullness of what it is that you have for us. So find us, God, as a safe place to entrust and deposit those things. We thank you this morning. We give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.